Well, good morning once again, church family. And it is kind of a rainy day here in Phillipsburg. I don't know what it is where you are, but we praise the Lord for the rain. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. There's a few amens here, just a few. There's a household of about six people here, and I thank you guys for being here. You're a great help. But whenever there's a rainy day, it reminds me of the prophet's words in Isaiah 55 that say these things. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's our desire today, that God's word will go forth and accomplish everything that he would have for it. And we welcome you. We do have a couple of announcements, but we start with a word of praise. Some of you were here in your at-home attendance, as it were, and you heard about the praise for Glenn Perkins, who was off the ventilator after 22 days, having been hammered pretty hard by the COVID-19 virus. And he has been home with his family most of this week and praising the Lord for that. Thank you for all your prayers. We want to thank you for that as well. He is now looking forward to having his favorite Chick-fil-A meal, which is where he was always when I went to see him. We do have a few announcements. Until the ban is completely lifted, all of our gatherings of 10 or more are postponed until we receive that permission to meet. We will continue to communicate with you all the things that we believe you need to know about by way of social media and email, so please check those when you can. Also, there is a crew at the church. There are people here, small number of people here. If you need to meet or do something here at the church, just give us a call. We'll make sure we can accommodate as best we can. Again, we want to continue to encourage you to download the church's app at the Phillipsburg Alliance Church in your app store, and you'll have all kinds of access to all kinds of information, sermons, giving, and the like. And lastly, if you are still in need of a mask, maybe you've worn out the paper kind of mask that you've had, we have several here at the church that have been homemade. They're cloth ones, and they are very sturdy. They have been getting picked up, but we still have a few left, so if you want, just come on down, contact the church. We're going to begin in a word of prayer, church family, so would you bow where you are and pray with me. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful opportunity to be in your presence by way of prayer. Father, we thank you that you bid us come and find grace and mercy in our time of need. You said we can come boldly, and so we come boldly as a church family. And we pray that you would hear us today once again. Lord, we thank you for the good report of so many in our church who have recovered or are recovering well. Father, we thank you for Glenn and what you've done in his life as a direct answer to our prayers. Father, we also pray that you would be obvious to each person in their homes, Lord, as we gather together to worship in this way. Father, I pray that you would be exalted, that your name would be glorified in our time together. So, Father, we ask your blessing to rain down. Be obvious to each person, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Church family, I'm going to ask if you didn't already bring your Bibles to where you're watching, that you would go get them, put it on pause, I guess, and then you can come back. But we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew today before the message, and we're going to ask that Adam would come forward at this time, and would you read from the Word, and then would you pray for us? Thanks, brother.
Good morning, family. Once again, it is great to be in this house and worshiping you, Lord. And as Pastor said, we are going to be reading out of Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. So follow along with me. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay that debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had the mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So ends today's reading. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning and all of our days are about you. Please help us worship you with undistracted hearts. You know how our minds wander to the upcoming week, our present worries and thoughts of others and other things. Help us put those thoughts away and focus on you and your glory. Father God, we continue to pray for wisdom for our leaders in government and also our church leaders. Lord, we pray for comfort for those who are facing hardships, whether they be emotional or financial, and also for those that have lost loved ones during this difficult time. Lord, we pray for safety for our military. We pray for wisdom and guidance for those who preach the word throughout the world. Lord, for the many prayer requests that are being asked by the families here at the Phillipsburg Alliance Church, we ask that just you place a covering of blessing on them, Lord. Lord, we pray for guidance for the students, for the teachers and the administrators here in our local area, as well as worldwide. Lord, we pray for safety for our health care and our essential workers that are still working throughout this whole difficult time. And Father God, that if anyone is listening and they do not know your Son, I pray that at this very moment, this moment will be the moment that their heart is pierced and that they ask Jesus into their lives. And Lord, as Pastor Randy comes forward to preach on this series called Given So Much, I pray that your Holy Spirit anoints him and the words that you place upon his heart, and that everyone listening receives your message and applies it in their lives. And we ask this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Every week that we are doing this live streaming, we have a list of songs, and we want to always invite you to play those songs ahead of time, kind of prepare your hearts for a time of hearing God's word, and I hope they'll bless you, but we want to encourage you to do that. I want to get right into the message. Over the course of these last several weeks, we have all experienced something that we haven't necessarily experienced before, and we all have our different takes on it. And I think I, at least for one, and I believe most of us, are wondering where is the truth in a lot of what we've been told. Everybody exclaims that they have an expert or that they're telling you the truth or the other person is lying. And before you know it, those truths are contradicted and we start to wonder what on earth is going on here and will we ever really know? With all of the generalizations and these great platitudes that are spilled out there, some of which make me want to pull my hair out, it's nice to have some refreshing talk every once in a while. A friend of mine on Facebook posted this. I don't know who wrote it, but she posted it, and it touched me as I considered this week's message and all of the things that are out there that are not true. The title of this is called Just Be Kind, and I'm going to ask you to listen because I think it is refreshing considering all that we hear on the commercials at night and on the airwaves. This, I think, will help. Title, Just Be Kind. we are not in the same boat. I heard that we were all in the same boat, but it's not like that. We are all in the same storm, but we're not in the same boat. Your ship could be shipwrecked and mine might not be, or vice versa. For some, quarantine is optimal. A moment of reflection, of reconnection, easy in flip-flops with a cocktail or coffee. For others, this is a desperate financial and family crisis. For some that live alone, they're facing endless loneliness, while for others, it is peace, rest, and time with their mother, father, sons, and daughters. With the $600 weekly increase in unemployment, some are bringing in more money to their households than when they were working. Others are working more hours for less pay due to pay cuts or loss in sales. Some families of four just received $3,400 in stimulus, while other families of four saw $0. Some were concerned about getting a certain candy for Easter, while others were concerned if there would be enough bread, milk, and eggs for the weekend. Some want to go back to work because they don't qualify for unemployment and are running out of money. Others want to kill those who break the quarantine. Some are home spending 2 to 3 hours a day helping their children with online schooling, while others are spending 2 to 3 hours a day to educate their children on top of a 10 to 12 hour workday. Some have experienced the near death of the virus. Some have already lost someone from it, and some are not sure if their loved ones are going to make it. Others don't believe this is a big deal. Some have faith in God and expect miracles during this year 2020, where others say the worst is yet to come. So friends, we are not in the same boat. We are going through a time when our perceptions and our needs are completely different. Each of us will emerge in our own way from this storm, and it's very important to see beyond what is seen at first glance, not just looking, but actually seeing. We are all on different ships during this storm, experiencing a very different journey. And that's absolutely true, but not just in this pandemic, but also in life. We're all coming at things from a different viewpoint and a different worldview. How we weather this storm and how we travel life's journey will be an indicator of what we consider our relationship with the Lord to be. Jesus spoke very poignantly about this in Luke chapter 7, which we're going to get to in just a little bit. But as we consider this series of messages on what we've been given, or we've been given so much, I want us to look at the idea of this topic of forgiveness and whether or not we realize the forgiveness that we've been given. That's going to translate into how we treat one another. We're going to talk about this very, very important topic today. But we're going to ask God's blessing on it first. Loving Father, we thank you once again for being here. We thank you for your holy word that tells us the truth all the time. And Lord, we draw from that today. And Lord, as we all go through this time and through our life's journey in different ways, looking through different filters, Father, I pray that you would draw us close to you and that we would recognize who we are in you, and that our actions would be indicative of a close walk with you. Father, as we delve into this message on forgiveness and realizing how much we've been forgiven, Father, I pray that you would speak to every heart, that our actions because of this realization would be radically changed, that we would reflect Jesus more and more. Now, Father, I ask that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. I pray that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time and otherwise distract. And Father, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that the message that you want them to hear would be heard. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have sat under my teaching for any length of time, you know that oftentimes I will speak on topics that are very popular, but don't necessarily follow a biblical worldview. And yet they're espoused in many Christian circles, espoused in churches, but they're not biblical. among those topics that really kind of bothers me is how we present the issue of forgiveness without repentance. Now, we're not going to go down this road too long today, but why don't we talk about realized forgiveness, how we consider our own forgiveness. Oftentimes, we are told that we should just forgive others. Just forgive others because it's a good thing to do. The idea that it doesn't matter whether or not they are repentant shouldn't even play in. And churches and counselors, Christian counselors, even songs are saying the same thing. You just need to forgive. Even though that goes directly against what Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 17. And his disciples come to him and Jesus speaks to them. He says this: if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he comes back seven times in the same day and each time repents, you are to forgive him. Now, that reference, the second part, I kind of think he's talking about if he comes back seven times after committing the same sin against you seven times straight in a day, but is still repentant, you are to forgive him. But this is a very conditional scenario. Jesus says, if your brother sins, you are to rebuke him, not forgive him, rebuke him. And if he turns from that, if he comes back repentant, you are to forgive him. So there's a mandate on the forgiveness side. His disciples couldn't handle what he said. Seven times in a day. And so they say, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Jesus taught when he came out of the wilderness temptations, repentance in the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist preached repentance and the kingdom of heaven. All the Old Testament prophets preached repentance. And yet we somehow, for some reason, take it out of our formula. I want to take you to Luke chapter 24. So if you're in your houses, hold up your Bible. There you go. Thanks for doing that. We do that every Sunday here for those of you who do not know. And would you turn to Luke chapter 24 as we consider Jesus' words on this topic once again. Luke chapter 24, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. These are some of his last words just before he blesses them and goes off into heaven. And here's the interesting thing. When a speaker leaves, the last words he says are some of the most poignant, some of the most important words. And this is what Jesus says concerning repentance and forgiveness. Verse 46 in Luke chapter 24, Jesus says, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he says this, and I don't hear this an awful lot, but repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached everywhere. William Booth was a man who lived from 1829 to 1912. He was an English Methodist pastor. And in 1865, right as the Civil War was ending here in America, he started something in London, England, called the Salvation Army. And he started that because a lot of people in England were not going to church, but they still needed to hear the gospel. And so he started the Salvation Army, 1865. Now, William Booth lived 71 years of his 83-year life in the 19th century. Most of the 19th century, he lived through that. He lived just 12 years into the 20th century, but he said this about the upcoming century, the 20th century. Listen carefully. This was written 100 years ago. He wrote, the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell. Boy, I thought he nailed it. I thought he nailed it. After the turn of the century, these things started to fade out, where we no longer wanted to have God as a part of our politics. We stopped talking about hell because that was offensive when we talked about heaven and everybody goes to heaven. we started talking about just forgive people. Don't worry about the repentance side of things. And before you know it, all the things that he was concerned about, the idea that we could have Christianity without Christ, that we could have a church service and never mention Jesus, all of these have come to pass. And over the last half a century, this idea that we don't need to require someone to turn from their sin to forgive them has been really dominating, and it is so sad. Even though this was the writing of the Old Testament prophets, come, let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. It's a matter of coming and reasoning with God and repenting and the like. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. It's all conditioned upon repentance. In addition to altering the repentance part, we've also altered the main purpose of forgiveness. And we've actually reversed it, and it boggles my mind for someone who would be a student of the Word of God to actually promote forgiving somebody without repentance. Listen to me. One of the things that we say is that forgiveness is not so much for them. You should just forgive that other person, not because they deserve it, because you deserve it. Because forgiveness is really for you, not for them. We have taken what the Bible says and completely turned it upside down, saying, listen, if you want to receive closure, if you want to have peace, if you don't want that root of bitterness to settle in your heart, if you want to be set free, then you forgive somebody else and all that will be yours and you will be happy. How ridiculous. If you're looking at the scripture, maybe from a sociology perspective, perhaps, but not from a scriptural perspective. Not one verse in all of the Bible says anything like that. It never says if you forgive somebody, you'll be happy, or you'll be less bitter, or you will be set free, or you will have closure. It doesn't say anything like that. In fact, just the absolute opposite is the case. If you forgive somebody else, it's to set them free. It's to set them, it's to release them. And we saw that in the story that Adam read for us today. If you look at that, you have a king, and Jesus says to his disciples, this is about what the kingdom of heaven is like and how God forgives and what is required. You remember the king had these people that owed them debts, and one man came in, and he owed an enormous debt. One passage says 10,000 bags of gold. And if you look up in the Greek, it says 10,000 talents. So you wonder, how much did this guy really owe? He owed 10,000 talents. Well, what's a talent? And again, the definition of a talent is kind of all over the map as well, but a good reasonable amount is this, that one talent was equal to 20 years of a man's everyday work. So a man would have to work 20 years every day of the year to earn one talent. This man owed 10,000 talents. If you do the math, that's 200,000 years of work. And he says, if you just give me some time, I'll pay it off. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. You have a debt. I think he was using hyperbole here to demonstrate just how great a debt we owe to the Father. We can't ever pay it off. We can't ever pay it off. And yet the man came and said, please be merciful to me. I know, I acknowledge, I'm repentant, if you will. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my debt to you, but please forgive me. Just give me more time. And the king said, that's ridiculous. But because he had acknowledged his debt, he forgave him. Now stay with me. That man goes out and he attacks the man who owes him just a little bit, which tells me he never really fully realized what he had been forgiven. He didn't realize it, the depths of that. But not only that, we go back to the king. You see, the king, in order to set that man free, to forgive him, he had to absorb an enormous cost, 200,000 years' wages. He had to absorb. That was what was owed to him, so he had to pay that cost. See, what I'm trying to tell you here is, when we forgive someone else, it's not about us, it's about them. It's about setting them free. That's why God forgives us. God doesn't sit up there when he forgives us and say, well, now I'm happy, now I'm set free, now I have some closure, now I don't have bitterness in my heart. No, he forgives us at great cost to himself to set us free. Give me another example. Jesus, when he is talking to his disciples in that upper room, as you all know this, he takes bread and he breaks it and he gives it to his disciples and he said, "This bread is my body, which is given for yours." Some Bibles have "given for you," but in the Greek, this personal pronoun is in the plural, which means many, all of them, and the genitive, which is a possessive tense. This bread is my body given for yours, given for your body. Your body should be being destroyed on a cross for what you've done, but I'm absorbing that. This bread is my body given for yours. And then he takes the cup. And he says, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood, which is poured out to forgive you of your sin." We get the forgiveness. We get our sins wiped away. We get them all washed away. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. The blood cost Jesus. It cost Jesus to forgive us. It didn't set him free. It set us free. So herein lies the problem. Herein lies the big problem. The fact that we have taken that which I would consider the second greatest thing that we could ever do to anybody, and that is set them free from their sin, from their debt, from their burden. That, I think, is the greatest thing, that freedom. We have taken that and we have watered it down. We have cheapened it by taking it away from God's formula. I think the greatest thing we can do for somebody is to lay down our life for them. Greater love is no man than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends. But the second greatest thing we can do is set them free for their life. Remember their sins no more. But because we have changed God's formula, no longer requiring repentance. Can you imagine? Can you imagine sitting in your ivory tower, as it were, and say, "You know what? I know this person wronged me, but I'm going to be the bigger person. I'm just going to forgive them. I'm not going to rebuke them. I'm not going to challenge them. I'm not going to address the issue. I'm just going to forgive them and let life go on as usual." The person's life is never changed. They've never turned around. They've never addressed their sin. And so they don't have an opportunity for true reconciliation. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, "If I did not have the law, if you will, to rebuke me, I would not know I was a lawbreaker." And therefore, he couldn't then repent and be saved. We need to rebuke. But because we have taken that which is God's formula and we have altered it, we have watered it down, we have made it basically useless, we've also done something very horrible. We have lessened the impact of how powerful forgiveness is for us. And that's the key thing. We've distorted it. And so we can't, if we think forgiveness is just something where we just say, "Okay, well, we'll just forgive them," then when we recognize that we've been forgiven, we don't realize the depths of that. I want to take you to a passage in Luke chapter 7. I hope you're still with me. Are you still with me, church? All right, they are here. I hope you are there. In Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 36. When one of the Pharisees, and we know his name is Simon, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now a woman in the town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man really were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both of them. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, And you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Listen, a marvelous story. I want to backtrack just a little bit and kind of get you into that room. It seems to me that Jesus came in just after the woman did, because he said, "As soon as I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet." Let's take a look at what's happened here. Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee. The Pharisees were people who were very critical, very condemning, very sarcastic, very cynical, and always pointing out the sins of others and rarely ever acknowledging their own sin. Stay with me on this. This Pharisee invites Jesus to his house for a meal. Now, my guess is he's not a follower of Jesus, because when it comes time, he challenges even the fact that Jesus might possibly be a prophet. He even challenges that. Seems even sarcastic and critical. But he goes to Simon's house. And while he's at the dinner table, he's reclined, and his feet are kind of out to the side, and he's reclined, and he's eating and conversing. And this woman comes up and stands behind him, but by his feet. And she just starts to sob. She doesn't talk to him. He's eating. Maybe that was the culture. I don't know. But she stands behind him and at his feet, which was the lowest point. And she starts to weep so much that her tears start to soak his feet. She sees that, and she gets down on her hands and knees. And she takes what the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, her glory, her long hair. For a woman, long hair is her glory. It's a covering. And she takes her long hair and she just starts to wipe his feet, his nasty, dirty feet that had not been cleaned yet. And then she gets even further down, all the way down to his feet, and starts kissing his feet over and over and over. So humble, kissing that part which was the dirtiest on an individual's physical body. Just kissing it. And then she takes perfume and coats his feet with it. What an amazing story. She realized, and all of these acts, according to Jesus, were acts of great love. And she realized that Jesus was the one who would forgive. You see, when she came to that house, she had to get through a couple of things. First of all, she knew she was going to go to the house of a Pharisee. She knew she had a reputation. And she knew that Pharisee knew she had a reputation, because he points it out to her. She has to say, "Listen, I know I'm going to go to a place where I'm going to be mocked or ridiculed or scorned, but I don't care, because Jesus is going to be there." She recognized her sin, she was repentant of it, and she loved Jesus, and she was going to see the one who could forgive her sins or who could love her. And so she stood back there and did one act after another to show her love. The interesting thing is, she does that all to his feet. I think of the verse in Scripture that says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And Jesus' feet must have been wonderful to her as he brought great news of her forgiveness to her. Well, all of these things that she did, according to the Scriptures here, are acts of love. So Jesus turns to Simon, the Pharisee, who seems to not get any of it. He sees all that's happening, but he doesn't get it. And I want to reread that passage, just verse 44 to 48, just a few moments here. Jesus turns to Simon. Listen carefully to what he says to him. "Do you see this woman?" He's elevating her. "I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she put perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then he turns to her and says, "Your sins are forgiven." when we cheapen forgiveness, by removing its power to set the repentant free, we lessen its importance to us as well. Simon never recognized that he was a sinful wretch as well. Jesus oftentimes told the Pharisees that they were sons of Satan or they were bound for hell. They weren't getting into heaven. They wouldn't let other people in. Simon didn't realize how sinful he was. And so he didn't recognize his own forgiveness that was available right there in his own house. How he should have said when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," and the crowd realizes that he has the authority to forgive sins, how Simon should have said, "Lord, I'm a sinner too. Would you forgive me?" But he didn't realize the depth of his sin, and therefore he couldn't recognize the depth of his forgiveness. The more we understand our sin and the cost for cleansing us of it, the more that grace is shown. And the more we will demonstrate love to others. Listen to me. When we realize all we've been forgiven, and when we've repented of it and come to Christ, listen, it forces a love reaction. It forces a love reaction. The question here is, are you a person who loves much or loves little? The woman loved much because she realized what it cost to forgive her and how deep her sin was, and that she had been totally set free. Do you walk around in that realization, or do you say, you know what, I've just been forgiving people left and right, it doesn't really matter whether they repent, and so I've messed up the whole formula, and so really when somebody forgives me, it's no big deal either. When that king forgave that man who owed him 200,000 life's worth of work, 200,000 years of life's work, when he forgave him, that man walked out. As many of us walk out, when we're here, we've been forgiven. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. Yeah, the debt's gone, but it's no big deal. Not recognizing the cost, not recognizing how much we've been set free. As you and I realize all we've been given and how Jesus' body and blood can forgive even the greatest of our sins, then we have to become more loving. It's an indicator of our realized forgiveness. We're not in the same boat. We're not in the same boat. And our ways and means to weathering the storm are different. But we all have this in common. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all can be forgiven. How much we realize that to be true will affect every fiber of our being and how we love one another. Are you someone who is critical and condemning? Are you someone always pointing out the sins of others, always saying the word hate? I hate this and I hate that. I believe that the words "I hate" ought to be rare on the lips of a Christian, unless you're talking about lima beans and Brussels sprouts. I get that. But I think they ought to be rare. And the more we recognize, listen, we have been forgiven so much. I need to display love to other people because of God's great love for us. How much we love will tell us and others just how much we've realized God's great gift of forgiveness. As you walk through this storm, understand this is just one of many we're going to have in this life. And how we treat other people through this storm and through life's journey will be an indicator of whether or not we've realized how much we've been forgiven. I'm going to ask that you would pray with me, and I'm going to pray for you as well. Loving Father, I don't know where we are in the characters that have been brought up today. I don't know if we're like the woman who stood at Jesus' feet, humbling herself, kissing his feet, wiping those feet with her hair and pouring perfume on them. Or if we're like that one who owed so much to the king, and though we've been forgiven, we kind of walk around like it's no big deal. We can even become nasty toward other people, grabbing them by the throat, as it were. Lord, have we realized what we've been forgiven? Have we been teaching too much on heaven and nothing on hell? Have we been talking about Christianity without Christ? That we've come to the point where we're preaching forgiveness without repentance, and so we can't realize how much we've been given in this forgiveness thing. So Father, I pray for everybody who's listening. I pray that we would recognize who we are without Christ and who we are with Christ. I pray that we would draw close to him, that we would be so grateful for all that we've been given and so much that we've been forgiven, that it would force a love reaction from us, that we would love where we otherwise would despise, that we would pray for those that we otherwise would curse. Lord, that we would be grateful when we could be selfish. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his body and his blood, which was sacrificed that we might be forgiven. And I pray for each person listening, Lord, that we would have a true life encounter with him this week. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask that you would receive the benediction or the blessing, and I ask that you would hear what Paul writes in the book of Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.